Eternal Father, we have come to the moment in our act of Sabbath worship where we direct our minds deliberately to meditate upon Thy Word and its implications for our lives. May Thy Spirit be here to sharpen our mental faculties, to keep us awake, attentive, ready to follow the guidance of Thy Spirit as He directs our thoughts through Thy Word to Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember today a beautiful spring day in Lincoln, Nebraska. The winter was almost over. The snow was almost gone. The Chinese elms on 46th Street were emerald with joy. The birds were singing. And on the campus of Union College, every sign indicated that spring was in the air and in the heart. As I drove back after the morning classes and turned into our short drive, I noticed a strange black object suspended from the elm above the garage. I could have hit it with my windshield, but of course I stopped and got out, and as I focused on it, it was a bird, completely entangled in some thread it had picked up to build its nest. It was in a mess. The end of the thread had caught in the limb above it, and now it was suspended, slowly revolving, completely helpless. Its legs and its thighs and its wings all tied together. I couldn't have done a better job if I had set out to do so. And I looked at it for a moment and thought of that seamstress who had thrown away a bunch of thread into the trash can. And this sparrow with a nesting instinct gone picked it up, and there was a lot more to it than it had started when it caught it with its beak. And I could imagine it flying through the air with this material to build its home, with all the eager anticipation that a nesting sparrow must have. And then the wind began to catch it. Went up onto the branch to rest, and then the rest of the story is perhaps understandable. So I caught the sparrow in my hand and I broke the thread off. It was no trouble at all. And I could see its eyes with fear and frustration and hostility looking at me. Carefully I unwrapped that thread so as not to hurt the little creature. Had no bones broken. And finally I had him or her loose. She was lying there with her heart going, I think normally it goes about 180. This felt like 250. See, a bird can die of a heart attack very, very easily if it's frightened. Its heart beats very, very fast. And I held it there, throbbing, looking at me. Suddenly it realized it was alive, and the fingers were not about it, and the thread was gone. And with a happy chirp, went up into the tree and back to her mate and her nest building. Left me with my thoughts, and I have followed those thoughts many times since. A little piece of colored thread. A natural instinct. And then indescribable complications. And the more we struggle with that thread and with that instinct, the more we are tied. Hand and foot and thought and brain and eyes and body. Till finally we can move neither mentally nor spiritually nor physically. And in our helplessness and almost sometimes discouraged hopelessness, we say to ourselves, why did I start this in the beginning? And that silken thread becomes an unbreakable rope. And we hang between heaven and earth, helpless and afraid. Look back at plans you have made, at purposes that you have begun, at policies that you have started, seeming so natural and so helpful and so beneficial. Leading in the end to something that is corrosive and that is destructive. Last Wednesday, we were presented with a study of caffeine. The effect of 2 cups of coffee take 96 hours to wear out. During those 96 hours, we are disoriented. And it so bamboozles and mesmerizes us that we think we are clearer in our thoughts. And sitting on some branch of a tree with his black wings flapping, the devil laughs at the fools he has made of mortals. So innocent to start with, so flavorful, so surrounded by the aura of Madison Square advertising, that Homo sapiens becomes Homo sap and is completely destroyed. A little thing, the implications, the ends thereof, are the ways of death. Satan works through our surroundings. He works through the habits he fastens round us. Starting like a thread of silk, ending like a chain of steel. Once he has got our processes, our bodies, and our thinking in the place that he wants us, he can do with us what he will. So many times I have talked to students, I cannot concentrate. Fact is a lifestyle. If you watch television by the hour, you will never concentrate. Never. 3 minutes and you're finished. Your brain goes floating in every direction. Got to pull your thoughts back. Pull them back. Sometimes you blame the speaker or the preacher. And again, with his black wings flapping on the edge of the balcony, the devil laughs. I've got him. He can read my notes. He knows the direction I'm going this morning. He knows precisely the thought that you need. And 1.5 seconds before I come to the thought, he distracts your mind so you miss it. I know him. And the wickedness of his heart. I've watched many times. See, I grade papers. I've graded papers by the year. And I say to myself, John needs to hear this. Test is coming up next week. I get ready to make that statement, and the boy is talking to his neighbor. The statement is made and it's gone. I've looked at notebooks that I've called for later, and that note that he needed most, he missed. Because Satan knew he needed it most and distracted him right at the moment. He is working on us all the time. We are moving through this environmental arrangement that Satan has engineered and never stops improving toward the judgment. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the living and the dead. That day is as inescapable as tomorrow's dawn. God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge. Now God has appointed the judge. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto his Son. Jesus Christ is the judge. Forasmuch as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same, that he might be a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Jesus Christ, in preparation for his judgeship, took upon humanity, that he might be in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And every temptation that overtakes you, every suggestion to do what is wrong that Satan makes, either himself or through his minions, satanic or human, Jesus Christ understands. Jesus Christ met. And in the battlefield of his own mind, gained triumph. Therefore, God highly exalted him and set him at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high, a minister of the true tabernacle which God pitched and not man. And we have such a merciful high priest. Holy, harmless, undefiled, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. What is Jesus' greatest concern? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. What do you live for? Have you ever seriously asked yourself that question? What are you living for? What are your priorities? What do you want out of life? Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. This is what he's living for. This is what he's been living for thousands of years. This is what he became a man for. This is what he put up with Gethsemane and Calvary for. This is what he is ever living for, to make intercession, to plead. He is the judge. He is the advocate. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. We have one lawgiver, even Jesus Christ. Can you get the implications of what I am doing by laying one text by the side of another text? Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is the witness. Jesus is the lawgiver. He makes the rules. Jesus is the one who has allowed the experiment of redemption to work out in his flesh. He was the one who came into this poisoned environment and demonstrated the efficacy of the plan of salvation and the grace of God. Jesus is our elder brother. What you are going through and what I am going through, Jesus has gone through. Let me repeat this text. For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself also likewise partook of the same. I mentioned to Mervyn this morning, we sure inherited our backs from our father. And he laughed and said, we inherited something. My dad had a back. It gave him trouble. Somehow one discovers as time goes by and we leave 16 for 26 that we've inherited something. Children are partakers of flesh and blood. He himself also likewise took part of the same. That's the most emphasized statement in the Bible. Paul could have said, he took it. But he said, he himself took it. He could have stopped there. He himself likewise took it. But he himself likewise took part of the same. You'll have to stay awake at night trying to think of emphasizing any thought more than that, verbally. What is he saying? Exactly the same heritage that I get, Jesus got. In that heritage, he demonstrated that the grace of God could keep him from living without sin. He did more. He came and died for me. If I was the only lost sheep, the shepherd would have come and laid down his life for the lost sheep. God so loved the world. As we listen to beautifully sung, that he gave his only begotten son. He gained the victory in this battleground. He paid the penalty for my sins of yesterday and yesterday and yesterday. He's already paid for them. He's gone to jail for them. He's gone to Calvary to the gibbet for them. He has died. And when I face him in the judgment, as the judge, what'll I be able to say to him? I'm standing there, a sinner. And he's looking at me, the Savior. He's the judge. He's the witness. He's the advocate. He made the rules. He paid the fine. He died the death. He guaranteed in his own body, which is like mine, that it's possible to appropriate grace to live victoriously. Now, what sort of excuses can I make to him in that day? I'm looking at him in the judgment. Now, I can make plenty of excuses today. And when I'm making those excuses, I'm talking to myself. I'm trying to persuade myself. But what is it going to look like when we see Jesus face to face and try to make excuses? On earth, you remember in Christ's parables, they all with one consent began to make excuse. But then he takes the story further. And he uses the illustration of a wedding and wedding garments. And people lining in to come into the wedding and the garments being given to them as they come in. And they all sit down at the various places prepared for them. And then there's one gate crasher. He's in there without the wedding garment. And the master of the wedding says, friend, Ever wondered why he called him a friend? John chapter 15. I call you no longer servants but friends, because I'm telling you everything I'm going to do. See, a friend is one who has been told everything that Christ wants to do for him. And so he addresses this man without the wedding garment as friend. Why camest thou hither without a wedding garment? Do you know the next words Christ used? And he was speechless. There comes a time when any excuse that we might invent would sound so foolish that we don't even say it. See, that wedding garment is hanging up on the clothes hanger. You had to elbow past it to try to get in. It's there free. It's woven in the loom of heaven, and in it there's no thread of human devising. Fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints. So this being who is your elder brother and my elder brother, who is the judge, who is the advocate, who is the witness, who is the rule maker, has provided the character that all those who are going to be tried by him, should have, so that they can be ready in the judgment to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And then, you know, when he's told the whole thing a couple of times in the Bible, God asks a question that I feel always every time I think about it and read it. The most poignant one is in the 5th chapter of Isaiah. Indicates his frustration. What more could I have done that I have not done? Have you ever asked yourself that? You physicians treating a difficult, obstinate case. Talk to your colleagues and say, "Now, what more could I have done that I have not done?" You parents dealing with recalcitrant children, what more could I have done that I have not done? Those of us who stand in the pulpit and preach, how could I have said it? What more could I have said? How more clearly could I have made it or illustrated it? What could I have done that I haven't done? You singers who lift us to heavenly places on the voice of poetry and song, what more could I have done that I have not done? To reach a heart and move a will. God looks down at this congregation. What more could I have done that I have not done? And of course, the answer of eternity is nothing. God has left nothing undone. God has left no lack in our lives to fit us for eternity, to fit us for the judgment. And Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us. And I will intercede the Father, and he will send you another comforter. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And when he has come to you, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but he shall bring to remembrance all things whatsoever I have said unto you. And when he has come unto you, he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And as Paul thinks about it, his response in Galatians chapter 2 in the last verse, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." And grace gathers together in its tremendous flood every gift, every power, every potential of omnipotence and brings it flooding into every recess and every pore and every cell of our being, mental, physical, and spiritual. To lift us in its flood, to cleanse us in its healing balm towards Christ and the judgment in heavenly places. Can you say with Paul this Sabbath morning, I do not frustrate the grace of Christ? When that grace comes into your mind, quiet as the evening calm, and speaks to you in the silence of your soul, the still, small voice, this is the way, this is the way. Walk in it. Walk in it. And you turn away. You frustrate the grace of God. The suggestion is, young man, young woman, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself clean. Satan comes in, what for? For whom? The one I keep myself for, I find impure. Look again. Do not frustrate the grace of God. New businessman, your business deals clear as the spring dawning. Do you mind any eye scrutinizing your bookkeeping? There is an eye that sees, that never fails, before whose scrutiny nothing is hidden. As we think of Jesus, ever living, only living, having prepared everything to exonerate us in the judgment, where do we stand? How do we stand? 1947, the latest four-motor airliner was approaching San Francisco for a landing. It had been cleared. One of the passengers had been reading From Here to Eternity. Everyone was excited as the stewardesses were distributing their clothes, their garments, for friends and reunions. Suddenly before the pilot, mountain loomed, too late to take evasive action. 55 people died. Photographer Peterson, wandering among the debris, found the book, From Here to Eternity, tattered, torn, and photographed it, a mute and moving testimony to the last moments of those passengers. From Here to Eternity is a breath away. How will you stand on that great day? When the angel clerk calls your name, when mine will be called, Leslie Harding, will there be an advocate? Will he say, well done, or depart? Now is the time. Today is the day. Allow the blood of Jesus Christ, as we read in our scripture lesson, to cleanse us. So that when He comes a second time for us, He may find us without sin, ready for salvation. Let us pray.
Eternal Father, we thank Thee that Jesus, our brother, our example, our judge, our advocate, our witness, made the rules that He kept that we might keep, and gives us grace to do what we cannot do ourselves. Keep us, Lord, from frustrating that grace by a proud, unsurrendering will. We give that will to Thee. Make us willing. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.